So last night, you're going to find out that your pastor's a bit of a bit nerdy. My wife and I are sitting and watching a documentary on what? On exterminators. On the great work of many people throughout this nation who work on killing rats and mice and cockroaches and termites. And in particular, as we are watching the work of these men and women who work to control and kill termites who've gotten to our buildings. At one point, they bring on one of their experts, and he has a sample of a piece of structural lumber that termites have gotten into, right? If you've ever seen termite-eaten wood, it's quite the sight, right? There's this piece of wood, and it's just completely chewed up. If they've been in there long enough, it just becomes all spongy and just break right down, right? And you have this thought, those termites came from underground up into the building so that no one could see them, so that, you know, behind the drywall of my house, those termites might be eating away the structures that hold the roof up. Kind of a scary thought, is it not? That the thing you depend upon to keep you safe in a storm, to not fall on your head, might not be dependable after all. As we consider Peter's denial of Christ Jesus, the way this text is placed together, we are being encouraged. We are being forced even to make a comparison between Peter, one of the top three disciples of Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus himself. And I'd have you remember, I've said this before, but we need to remember, the Gospel of Mark is in fact Peter's preaching, which Mark has collected and gathered and preserved for us in this gospel. So that as we hear these things being said, yes, Mark is the one who wrote them down, but it is really the record of what Peter was teaching the church about the gospel. So as we see these words, it's not just Mark saying, oh, look at Peter. It's Peter saying, look at me. And what Peter is showing us is that neither he nor any of the apostles, or any other man, is able to fulfill the mission of Messiah, Christ, except but only Christ Jesus. So he is calling us to take our faith and our trust and our hope away from men, no matter how elevated and spiritual we might see them, and place them only in the God-man, in Christ Jesus. And we'll study this looking in three things. We will look at Peter's infidelity, Peter's faithlessness. We will look at Christ's fidelity, his faithfulness. And we will look at Peter's repentance. But first, Peter's infidelity. I'm just going to read the text again, then we'll consider it. Starting in verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it. I'll pause there and note a couple things. One, notice the opponent that Peter faces. Peter is said of one of the servant girls, one of the slave girls, one of the people who serves the high priest, and a particularly insignificant one in the grand scheme of things as well. I think you were also with that Nazarene. I think you also were with Jesus. So as Peter is facing accusation, as it were, from a servant, Jesus is in before the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the people of Israel, the most important and powerful people in the Jewish community there, facing accusation. Peter's opponent is nothing as compared to Jesus' opponent, if I might use that terminology. Then there's the accusation. It's almost hard to even regard the servant girl as an opponent of Peter, as seeking his destruction, for all she says is, you are with him. You are somehow associated with Jesus. And we never in the text get some indication as to why she is making this comment. Is she saying this because she wants him to... She sees him as dangerous? Well, probably not, because if she thought Peter was dangerous somehow, logically, she wouldn't go confront him. She'd go get one of the guards and say, I think I saw one of the disciples. We need to go arrest him too. Is she asking because she wants to report him again? It almost seems like it would be more likely to go tell someone else to come get him if she thought he needed to be dealt with. While Peter sees great threat in this association, the level of threat he faces is very minimal compared to what Jesus is facing. For Peter is only being accused of being associated with Jesus. You were in the garden that night. Whereas Jesus is facing the death penalty carrying accusation of blasphemy. Now let's continue. We'll see something else. We pick up in verse 68. But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And so we see Peter, first we see him fail when the temptation is so small. But then we see him double down on this sin. The servant girl sees him again and talks to the bystanders. This is one of them. He denies. So now we have repetition of this sin. And then another bystander says, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are Galilean." Catch verse 71. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." We should see their grave sin in what Peter does. First, he has been with Jesus for 3 years. He has been associated with Jesus. He professes to find all his hope in Jesus' mission as the Christ, the Savior of God's people. He says, "I don't even know the guy. Why are you saying I was with him? I don't know this man. I've never seen him in my life." That would be bad. But notice, he evokes a curse on himself and swears. And while the text is written in such a way not to misuse God's name, we should recognize that Peter here is confessing, "I invoked the Lord's name upon myself and upon this lie, that others might leave me alone." Notice the contrast here. Jesus is about to go to the cross because he is falsely accused of blasphemy. For he claims to be the Son of God, and yet he is the Son of God. And here Peter, fearing to be associated with Jesus, commits actual blasphemy by attaching God's name to a heinous lie. What Peter does here is shocking. And again, we have to remember that Mark is here recording Peter's preaching. This, we know of this because Peter, the apostle himself, went out and told others, "This is who I am." I would have you note here, this is something stunning and wonderful about Christianity, about our faith, that these apostles did not go out elevating and preaching themselves. They didn't go out and make the church and Christianity about themselves. In fact, when we see the apostles write about themselves, they are routinely revealing their own sins, their own weakness. None of these men pretend to be perfect. None of these men pretend to bear Christ's authority or his role, but they routinely show their own sins and imperfections so that the people that they are preaching to, whether it's the early church or it's us, would look away from them into Christ Jesus. Notice that Peter simply does not overestimate his contributions to the kingdom of God or his success, but as he relates himself, thinks of himself humbly. There are here a few things I think we need to pause and consider. The first is, when we think about the story of Mark, one of the reasons that Mark pulls these accounts of the apostles and the disciples, I'm using those words interchangeably, the disciples into the text, is so that we can see and examine, if I was in the story, what role would I take? And we have to see here that we are, as it were, Peter. Given the opportunity, we would not outperform the apostle. I can't express it better than John Calvin does, saying, any man who is not supported by the hand of God will instantly fall by a slight gale or the rustling of a falling leaf. Peter undoubtedly was not less courageous than any of us. And he has already given no ordinary proof of his valor, though it was exercised in a rash and improper manner. Yet he does not wait until he is dragged before the tribunal of the high priest, or until his enemies attempt to put him to death by violence, but terrified by a woman's voice, immediately denies his master. And yet but lately he thought himself a valiant soldier even to death. Let us therefore remember that our strength is so far from being sufficient to resist powerful attacks that it will give way when there's the mere shadow of battle. But in this way, God gives us the just reward of our treachery when he disarms and strips us of all power. We have to keep remembering that we are not the heroes of our own stories, that we don't go around here, there, and everywhere saving the day, but that we are like Peter. We walk in and routinely, and I'm sure you can think of occasions in your own life where this is true. You have the opportunity to stand strong, whether it was to resist temptation or confess Christ to someone else, probably someone else who was just curious. And like a shaking leaf, you fell to the ground in a slight breeze. You need God to do an amazing work within you, to change who you are. Praise be to him, he promises to do that by the power of his Spirit. To quote from Galatians 5, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What are you in yourself? That list. All that wickedness and evil, that's what we are, that's what our flesh is, that's what we are born as. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. See, I show you, Peter shows us we need that change, and Paul comes in Galatians and says, if you belong to Christ Jesus, if you trust in Christ Jesus, that which characterized Peter has been nailed to the cross and no longer characterizes you. But by the power of the Spirit, he's making you to bear fruit of what? Faithfulness. To not deny your Lord, but to confess him. Not because your flesh is powerful, but because the Spirit has done a wonderful work in you. I make a second application here, which is Peter's account here shows the lie to the Roman Catholic model of looking to saints and saying, you've got merit, you've got something to share with me that will advance my righteousness before the Lord. Why does it put the lie to this? It puts the lie to this because think, Peter has here committed one of the highest sins you can think of lying in the name of the living God, the truth, and lying by saying, I'm not associated with him. How many good deeds would it take to outweigh that lie? I think we naturally understand, right? There are no number of good deeds that will outweigh that lie. Peter is just like you and me. He has no extra merit to bring before the Lord, but he casts himself on the mercy of Christ Jesus, as we all do. And then finally, a warning here of how we think about our spiritual leaders. I appreciate Peter's honesty with what he is. When you go and read Paul and his letters, and he reveals, this is who I am. Paul doesn't pretend to be a perfect man, but he says, I am the chief of sinners, right? And he'll talk about his struggles, for example, in Romans 8. Wretched man that I am, who will save me? Because what are these men doing? They're saying, don't put your spiritual leaders on a pedestal. Don't idolize them. Don't trust in them as your Savior. Look away from us and look to Christ Jesus. Because the sin that lay in Peter that was revealed there, that propensity to sin lies in myself and any other spiritual leader you might look to. We must look away from men and to Christ Jesus. Why? Well, we preached on it last week, so I won't bear the point too long. But what Peter has just shown us is Jesus' perfect faithfulness. First, when he is challenged, verse 61, again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And as Jesus says those words, he knows he has just, as it were, signed his own death warrant. The Jews had nothing to send him to the penalty of death before he said those words. And after he said those words, they had everything they needed to send him to the cross. Because they could say he blasphemed. He claimed to be God. Now, as I've said before, it was not blasphemy because Jesus is the Son of God. But nevertheless, he knew saying those words that these words be the words that got him crucified. And yet he was faithful to the Lord, to his Father, not disassociating himself with saying, "Of course that's who I am. How could I deny it?" But it's not only that, but think how Jesus stays true to the work God has set before him and his association with the Lord as the Son of God from this moment all the way on to his death. That Jesus is faithful even when all have abandoned him. He is faithful when he cries out, as we read in the next chapter, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then when he's left utterly alone to stand alone, he is still true, one to his God, not God, but my God. And he is true to his mission to die for your sins. But I'd also note that Jesus has been true to Peter in a profound way. I would remind you of what Jesus taught his disciples earlier in chapter 14. I'll read from verse 26 and following. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same." Jesus, as he reveals to disciples what they're about to do, as he reveals to Peter in particular, not just "you will deny me," but he gives a sign, it's going to happen before the rooster crows twice, is being faithful to Peter to leave Peter a way of escape that his end might not be Judas's end. For what has he said? "After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Let me tell you where I'm going to be so that you can go and find me." These are the words that Jesus will send to Peter via the one of the women who finds him. I forget the name right now, but in the next chapter, in chapter 16. Jesus knows that he will be separate from Peter in Peter's time of need, that he will be tied up in this trial, having been arrested. And so he lays the foundation even before the event to assure, one, that Peter will recognize his sin in a timely manner, and that, two, Peter will know that there is still a way of restoration established for him. Jesus laid the stage for Peter's repentance and faithfulness to Peter, though Peter deserved it not. What we need to see here is that Peter is showing us just how sufficient Christ is for your salvation. It's like Peter has put up, to go back to our termite example, two pieces of wood, and he said, "Here's me. I'm the piece of wood that's all termite-eaten and spongy. You don't want to rely on that." here, look, here's Jesus. He's like this piece of wood that is sturdy and strong throughout. And we've put it through every test. It hasn't even creaked. There's not a crack in it. He has stood strong the test. Peter's saying, look away from me. Look to Christ Jesus, who will be absolutely faithful to his people to save you. But then finally, I want to look at Peter's repentance. Verse 72, and immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. It's actually interesting, that last sentence, and he broke down and wept. Mark uses a word that is very unfamiliar in the New Testament. He uses a word that is from sort of high classical Greek as he's writing a word that's in very common Greek. It'd be kind of like if I walked in and started talking about the boot of my car, and you go, what's a boot? Well, you probably know that's a trunk, right? But the word just immediately stands out because it's not a common word. This is what Mark has done here at the end, and it's really saying, and he broke down and wept, and he called it to mind, he thought upon it, he contemplated it, and he wept. What Mark is doing here is highlighting very clearly the role that Jesus' words play in Peter's repentance. He remembered, he thought about it, and he wept. So that Christ has very well set the perfect trigger in Peter's mind, so that when he has committed this grave sin, he might know what he has done and not be ignorant of it. It is a blessing, brothers and sisters, when God convicts us of sin. Because it is there. But woe to us when it is there and we don't see it and we live, go on living like it doesn't exist. What a blessing he gives us his law to trigger us and say, oh, I am a sinner. And a response ought to be repentance, which Peter exhibits here. I would remind you of the definition of repentance our shorter catechism gives. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Some of these elements will have to wait later in the story to see played out, but the core idea of repentance is right there. That true sense of his sin. Think about it. Peter is not weeping because of the evil consequences of his sins, because what evil has this sin brought upon him? Has it made Jesus' condition any worse? No. Jesus was condemned whether Peter was true to him or not. Has it brought Peter into trouble? No, if nothing, it's allowed Peter to escape being in any kind of trouble or notice by the high priests who don't like his master. There are no clear immediate consequences for Peter of the sin. He is not mourning because he got caught, and he is upset because it hurts. He is mourning because he knows what he has done is wrong. It doesn't even seem to be that he's afraid primarily of the wrath of God. It is, I have been faithless to the most faithful man I've ever seen. I have been faithless to the Messiah. That is a true sense of his sin. And so what does he do? He weeps. He is sorrowful. He is sad. I have sinned. I am sorrowful because of my sin. Not because of the consequences or the fear of what might happen if I get caught. Because I see I have sinned against Christ Jesus. That grief and hatred of his sin. And yet, even here, we must note there's a divergence between Peter's story and Judas's story, right? If you read in one of the other Gospels, I believe it's Luke, it might be John, this is what happens when you compose on the spot, is that we read that Judas, right, realizes what he has done, realizes Christ is condemned to death, and he kills himself because he is a man without hope. But Peter, though he mourns, though he flees, though he is sorrowful, is there to be found in Mark 16, is there to be reported to, Christ wants you to go out to Galilee and meet him. He retains a hope of restoration. Why? Because he's heard Christ Jesus' words. After I rise, I will go before you to Galilee. Repentance doesn't just have sorrow for sin. It has a look and see. God is merciful in Christ Jesus to sinners, and in fact, to me, a sinner. And so as we see Christ's faithfulness, his stability, his success, and his mission, what Peter is calling us to do is to imitate Peter, not in his faithlessness, but in his repentance. In our acknowledgement, I am a sinner. I have been utterly faithless to the God who made me. I have been utterly faithless to the Savior who saved me. To be sorrowful for that sin, but not to despair, but to come and lean upon the Christ who can support you. And so as we close out this time in God's Word, my question to you is, where does your hope lie? Does your hope lie in your own strength? Are you the hero of your own story? Because if you look at your own story, you're going to recognize and see that you're not Superman, and you fail over and over and over, and indeed that will be your story, failure. Is your hope in other men, in, as the psalmist will say, is your put not your trust in princes, is your hope in princes and people who claim to have power? Is your hope that someone else is going to come through for you? We've all seen those that we look up to fail and fail badly. We have been let down, and we know it is the nature of man to let us down. But as we compare Peter and Christ Jesus, we see that Christ Jesus is the one man who can and does bear the weight of being your Savior. And so he absolutely deserves your faith in your trust. And I have absolute confidence, as Paul will say, right, I am persuaded he will keep true what I've delivered unto him. He will carry it through, because we watch and we see him carry it through here in Peter's own firsthand account. So trust in him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Christ Jesus was tested at every point without sin. We thank you for showing us that he is the only one we can trust. And yet, Lord, we confess that we put our trust, as it seems, in everything else. We trust in our own abilities and strength. We are so proud of what we accomplish, forgetting we are like Peter, waving, fluttering in the wind, ready to collapse if you do not hold us up. We put our trust in other spiritual leaders. We think they are the ones who are going to save us. Or we put our trust in powerful men or entertainers or influencers. There's so many different kinds of people we put our trust in rather than Christ Jesus. And this is to walk in the ways of Peter's sin. Lord, we recognize it is wrong to put our trust anywhere but in Christ Jesus. Pray that you would forgive us and that you would direct our confidence not in ourselves, not in the strong man of our day, but in him alone. And that as Peter, you would bring us to the point where we can testify boldly and gladly of the wondrous things you have done.